Psalm 142, I want to read verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for your great salvation, that you did care for our soul. And you gave your life to save us. And you saved us. Thank you for the blessing of heaven and everlasting life. Lord, help us today to understand our responsibility and our place in your plan of saving this world. Bless your word. Give me the right words. Give me the ability to preach as you want me to preach. Bless each listener today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad you're here today. I'm really glad to see Brother Jim and Archie Campbell. I haven't seen him in so long. It's such a blessing to see him here. I'm glad that all three of our children are here with us today, and even most of our grandkids. We're just really blessed. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. In this verse, has several things that I want to bring out briefly, and then I want to ask a few questions. I want you to notice that there's a predicament here. The psalmist David is in a predicament. Evidently, he's in a cave. That's what the subtitle tells us. He's running from Saul, as he did for a period of time in his life, and his life was in danger. And if you've ever been hunted down like David was, you probably would understand the predicament. You know, I don't remember ever being hunted down per se, but I've had a few people, I think, wanting to kill me for different reasons, but no one likes to be hunted down. No one likes to be in the predicament that David was in. So it was a troubling time for him. But I want you to also understand that David had what seems like an expectation. Because he says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. It's like David is looking, hey, where is the help? He's expecting someone to be concerned for him. And then there's a failure. He says, no man would know me, and refuge failed me. And then there's that disappointment. No man cared for my soul. I think we understand the predicament. At least if you're a believer, you should understand the predicament that people are in without God. And I'm not always sure we understand the expectation or maybe the obligation. You know, there is a moral obligation that you and I have just as human beings to aid a person in distress. I think that we understand that. In fact, some of you, I don't know that I can consider myself in that group, some of you would even say that you have a moral obligation to help every animal in distress. That's not my gift. I don't have much use for animals unless they're on my plate in the form of steak or something, you know, but even I, the cold-hearted, dog-hating Joe, I remember one time in Mexico, I walked out of a supermarket, and there was a truck in the parking lot, and there was a dog hanging over the bed of the truck by a chain. He had been chained to the inside of the bed of the truck, and the dog had jumped out, but the chain was too short, and this dog is hanging off the side of that truck, being strangled to death. Even I felt pity for that dog. Now, I was a little bit, you know, I don't do well with dogs personally. I kind of get, I'm not, you know, comfortable around dogs, especially ones that I don't know, you know, wild dogs or dogs that are not mine or I don't have any contact with them. But I didn't run over and pick up this dog like the owner later did. I was up in the bed trying to unhook the chain. I want the chain, you know. I'm not sure what the dog's going to do, but I'll try to get him loose. You know, help this owner out. Fortunately, the owner came out after that, and he actually picked him up, you know, so he'd taken the pressure off the dog's neck. I think we understand that. I don't think that this means that you ought to be walking up and down your street looking for every bird that fell out of a nest, or every, you know, frog that's missing a leg. I mean, I think we understand there's some kind of a difference between some wild animal and your neighbor's dog. I think we understand that. I don't know that we understand how much greater the obligation is when it comes to souls. I hope we do. But I want you to look real quickly in Exodus chapter 23. I don't want to take too much time on this point, but Exodus 23, you probably are much more compassionate toward dogs, cats than I would be, and I do not fault you for that. I think it's great. But what if it's your enemy's dog? What if your neighbor hates you and then his dog has a problem? Well, look at here, Exodus 23 and verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Maybe you are compassionate, but how compassionate would you be toward your enemy's dog and your enemy's ox? I'm not sure. Would you say, I'm not my enemy's dog's keeper? I'll save a dog, but not that guy's dog. I don't think you understand then the moral obligation you have to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to be concerned about the needs of somebody else. And I'm not up here today to tell you to take care of dogs. Trust me, that's not my point. You will never hear me blaming someone for not taking care of a dog. And I want that somebody else who has the gift and who actually practices that kind of stuff. You know, it's not necessarily my place. But the verse talks to us again like about a predicament, an expectation, a failure, and a disappointment. And the disappointment is the one that really gets to you. No man cared for my soul. Can you imagine being in that kind of a predicament, a situation? Can you imagine that kind of disappointment? I don't know I can imagine it. I haven't even been close to that. The closest I think I've ever been to that feeling is one time in Poland years and years ago. I think it was probably during a mission conference because I was by myself. Brent was in the States. And I was downtown by myself preaching on a main corner in front of the McDonald's, and I'm preaching, and it was cold outside. It was sleeting, and I was preaching, and some guy, I don't know who he was, but he decided I was the enemy, and he decided to start, I don't know what the word would be. He just started yelling at me and coming at me, and I'm actually running around in a circle, just to keep away from him. I felt like a hunted dog. You know what I mean? He's out there running around and I'm keeping on preaching. I probably look like an idiot, but I was not going to let this guy make me go home. I was going in a circle, hoping he would just finally give up, and he didn't give up. And the whole time I'm thinking, is nobody seeing this happen? I mean, he wasn't a giant, but neither am I. I mean, it's obvious, you know, who is the afflicted one here? And I'm looking around, I just couldn't believe it. And then he finally came up to me face to face, and he's cussing me out, and I don't even know if he knew what I was doing. I'm not even sure. I don't know if he was on drugs, or he was just looking for a fight, but he's in my face, and he's yelling at me, and still, there's no one intervening at all. And then he headbutts me and busts my glasses. And honestly, I came this close to breaking down in tears. Not because it hurt me, not because they were expensive, but because I'm thinking, where is everybody? I mean, you don't have to know me. I mean, it's pretty obvious what's going on here. I mean, nobody cares. But to say no man cared for my soul, I went home that night to a wonderful wife, wonderful children, who pray for me, who care for me. I had you back home praying for me. I have a God that loves me, that saves me, that's waiting for me in heaven. I couldn't say no man cared for my soul. I couldn't say that. No man cared for my soul. I have three questions I want to ask. Just remember, there is a predicament, and there is an expectation. The first question I want to ask is, are you aware? Are you aware? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear ye not them which kill the body." But are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are you aware that the soul of man is eternal? I don't know everyone here today. I don't know where you get your theology, your philosophy, your way of thinking. But the Bible says, God's Word says, that your soul and the soul of every man on this planet is eternal. It never will be destroyed. It says here, destroy both body and soul. You can destroy something and it's still going to be here. You can destroy a chair and it's not obliterated. It doesn't vanish. It's just destroyed. Your soul will last forever. It cannot be killed. Your soul is not your body. If you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll try to convince you that the soul and the body is the same thing. That's not what Jesus said. Those who kill your body cannot kill your soul. Your soul is in danger. Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man, and he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You can lose your soul. That means your soul can be lost forever. Lost from any hope ever of being with God. Lost forever of ever having peace with God. Lost forever without ever seeing God. That's a true danger. That's the predicament that mankind is in, every man on this planet. If you're here today and you don't know where you will spend eternity, Jesus said, if you die without peace with God, you'll spend it in hell forever and ever and ever. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that the soul of your neighbor, the soul of your coworker, the soul of the person across the street, the soul of the person in Mexico, in Poland, in Iran, in Afghanistan, in whatever country you think of, that soul is going to last forever and it will be lost forever without the gospel? Are you aware of that? Jesus said, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? It's not a nice thought, is it? It's not the Jesus that the world wants to talk about. This Jesus who is so peaceful and peaceable and gentle and kind, and all those things are true. But he spoke about a literal, eternal, burning hell. Are you aware of that? The Bible says that the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Torments. Are you aware of that? That's what we're talking about. We're not trying to say that, you know, God is so mean and we need to intervene here. We're saying that God has decided that that is the punishment every sinner, including you and me, deserves. Amen. But we shouldn't just say, oh, well, I mean, after all, if you're saved today, you didn't say that forever. There came a day when you said, I don't like that news.
Amen.
I don't like that predicament. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend forever away from God. I want to be forgiven. I want to see God and be with Him forever. And you got saved.
Amen.
Are you aware that the suffering is everlasting? It says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. No end. Are you aware how long eternity lasts? Can't even imagine it. Imagine no end. Never? No end? Everything ends. Almost everything. Not your soul and not hell. Are you aware there's only one way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we take the Bible literally.
Amen.
Especially, or I should say, when we say literally, we mean when the Bible speaks in a literal sense, we take it literally.
Amen.
We have reason. We have a mind. We can use our reason and say, look, Jesus said, this is like this. So that means that's a symbol or that's a parable. But when Jesus said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? And when he says, I am the way, well, we take that literally. He is the way. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then we take that to be what he meant to say. He is the only way. My wife read the verse this morning. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Are you aware of that? They're lost. There's no other way. There's no hope. The gospel is their hope. The gospel. The one and only gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is the only hope. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that nature cannot do this? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Wow! The longer I live, the more I realize how amazing God is and how foolish atheists and evolutionists really are. They're not, you know, time is not helping their cause. The more they discover, the more we realize, wow, they really are foolish. I think some believers, maybe decades ago, with a, you know, maybe God did use evolution. I mean, I don't know. It seems to be that the earth is old and all these things. But then they started doing all these, getting all this technology and can explore outer space. And they go, no, I think God is right. He made out of nothing.
Yeah.
And it's not as old as they say it is. They're not helping. The elapse of time is not helping their cause. But nature cannot preach the gospel. It says, He hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Clouds don't preach reconciliation. The sun doesn't preach the peace of God. Nature does not declare the gospel. It declares the glory of God. Yes. His handiwork. Yes. His knowledge. Yes. His wisdom. But not the gospel. And I'm sorry, rocks will never cry out that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's not the rocks that are going to do it. It's men. It's women. It's children. It's you. It's me. It's your voice. Are you aware of that? And are you aware of the power of the gospel? Man. You know, if the gospel had no power, I don't think we'd have this conference. I can't imagine having any kind of a conference if I was in a religion that offered no real hope. What am I going to talk? Have you ever thought about what they talk about in these religious meetings everywhere? I mean, they have these conferences. What do they talk about? Hey, let's just be better. Let's just do our best. Keep on trying. Maybe you'll get to heaven. But this conference, we have this conference because we believe the gospel can really change lives. Why? Because it changed ours. Does the gospel change your life? Did it? Well, do you think it might change someone else's life? You think God is done? You think you're the last one God rescued? God rescued you and now, you know, He's happy? No. The gospel really does change. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Remember the old things? Aren't you glad they passed away?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God delivered you from all that garbage? Don't you think God wants to do it again to somebody else? Are you aware of these things? And if you're here today and you don't know where you're going, are you aware that you don't have to go to hell? That Jesus Christ paid for your sins already. You can today find peace with God by humbling yourself and asking God to save you and forgiving you. You can do it today.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Thank you, Lord.
The second question I have for you is, do you care? Okay, you're aware of all this. Do you care?
Amen.
I'm not asking you, do you feel sorry for these people? I mentioned the other night about how we as Americans can be glad when, you know, our way of life is maybe duplicated in other places. Oh yeah, they got fast food now in Poland. Oh cool, America's in Poland, you know, whatever. Or if you don't have it, oh poor Polish people, they don't have Starbucks. How do they survive without Starbucks, you know? You feel sorry for them. I'm not asking if you feel sorry for them. I'm not asking if you feel sorry that people in other places don't have the gospel. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care that they have never heard the gospel, not one time? Do you care that they have a false notion of who God is? And therefore, they don't want Him. Do you care that their priests lied to them every day? You can't the priest tell them that they can only be forgiven if they come to the confessional and confess to him their sins. You care that he tells them that if their loved one dies, they can come back the next day and for the next month pay a fee, and he'll say a mass for their dead loved one every day, and that will shorten their time in the mythological place of purgatory. A lie of the devil. Do you care that they're lied to? Or do you say, I feel sorry for them. They're lied to, but at least we don't have that lie here. We believe the truth. Well, do you care that you're lied to? Do you care that maybe they should know the truth? Do you care they're in bondage to sin and religion? Do you care that they are in such bondage that they can't even imagine coming or going to a church that is not Roman Catholic, or not Russian Orthodox, or not whatever their religion may be? That's why one of our tracts we pass out the most these days says, have you ever attended a non-Catholic church service? And you know what the answer is that most people say? No. You know why not? Because they're in bondage. They've been told, no, you cannot. If they even think about going, man, their family, their friends, their neighbors will start calling them names, and they'll be accused of all kinds of stuff. They're in bondage. They don't have freedom. They're in bondage to sin, alcoholism, and drunkenness, and fornication, and pornography, and all the junk that's out there. And they're in bondage. Do you care that people that don't know God, don't know the gospel, they're in bondage? Do you care that they have a false hope? Hope isn't enough. Because there's a lot of false hope out there. Oh yeah, I know, it's okay. I do the best I can. And they think that's good enough. Man, that sounds pretty easy, isn't it? Do the best you can. Or like, you know, I'm not the worst. You ever thought about that? If that's the hope you have, then there's only one person in the entire universe that has no hope, and that's the worst guy on the planet. Everybody else can say, I ain't the worst. That's a false hope. Because God never said, be better than the next guy. And they've been taught that. The devil has blinded their minds. Their religion has blinded them. Their own pride, their own arrogance, whatever it may be, but they have a false hope that everything will be okay. It's like optimism. Optimism can't save anybody. It's the truth that saves. And the truth is, you're not good enough. No one is. Do you care? My third question is, do you care enough? Do you care enough to do something about it? Do you care enough to pray for your neighbor? I mean, really pray for your neighbor. God, open the door. I mean, if you have to get radical, God, make his car break down right in front of my house, you know, something. God, do something. Open the door. Give me an opportunity. Give me the words. Give me something that I can do, that I can reach him with the gospel. Amen. Give me the courage to just give him a gospel tract. I say that because I tend to forget that not everybody is comfortable giving a gospel tract. For us, it's like breathing. But I've seen people, I've even seen missionaries, so-called, who are afraid to pass out a gospel tract. I mean, they stood in the corner of a subway station like this, eyes like this, standing with a stack of gospel tracts and just waiting for someone to come over and take a gospel tract. So I had to remind myself, not everyone is comfortable doing that. But man, what an opportunity. I mean, people have gotten saved by reading a gospel tract. People have come to this church by reading a gospel tract. Most of our visitors in total come from a gospel tract. Do you care enough to hand someone a gospel tract? To hand two people a gospel tract? You know, like maybe one a day. Do you care enough to do something like this? The power of the printed page. Wow, what an opportunity. Do you care enough to tell someone something? To warn them? To plead with them? To tell them more than once? To try to set up a situation, a Bible study, or a meal, or something to reach someone with the gospel? Do you care enough to do something? Do you care enough to give? To give of your time, of yourself, of your energy, to give up some of your precious time, and it's all precious to us, I understand. To give of your money for the gospel to go somewhere else. I say that with fear and trembling, not because I want your money. I actually believe I'm overpaid. But I think a lot of missionaries out of this church aren't overpaid. Do you care to give? So that someone else can go somewhere where you can't go and take the gospel to someone you'll never meet and say, someone sent me. You know what I tell people in Poland when they ask me, hey, how do you live here? What do? You work? It's a loaded question, right? No, I'm on vacation. And no, most people would say that's what I'm doing. I say, you know what? I have dear friends back in America, and they work. They're not lazy like me. They work, right? They work hard. They're from Texas. They believe in hard work, and they work hard, and they take of their hard-earned money, and they send it to me so I can live here and tell you the most important thing you'll ever hear. I don't really understand that, but that's what I tell them, because that's the truth. But do you care enough to have a part in that? Do you care enough to risk getting ridiculed? Wait a second, now that's going too far. I'll talk to someone if they'll ask me a question. I'll talk to someone if God sends an angel and says, hey, this guy is ready. Just give him a verse and he's on his knees. He's ready. Yeah, those are always pretty cool, right? Zero investment. Just tell them where it is and they're saved. And then they're even so transformed that they never give you any more trouble. That's the kind you want. Do you care enough to risk getting laughed at? Ridiculed? Slandered? You care enough to pay that kind of a price so that someone won't go to hell, to those regions of the damned? Do you care enough? You care enough to stop making excuses. I'm not eloquent, Lord. I can't speak. Really. Let me listen on to your, in on your next phone call you make. Or your next gab session with your coworker. I can't speak, Lord. I can't, I just get all tongue tangled. And that's an excuse to keep you quiet. And that's an award before God one day. Man, God has used some pretty ineloquent people over the years. Present company included. Most people that this church supports, I would say, are not very eloquent. Josh mentioned this preacher named David Ring. It's compelling. It really is. You ought to look him up. It's very difficult to understand him, but he's given his life to preach the gospel all over this country. What's your excuse? Do you care enough? Do you care enough to stop procrastinating? We're all good at that, aren't we? Especially right now. Mission conference has been great. Compelling messages. Yes, I'm going to start soon. God, help me to know what I should do. Lord, we're going to have to meet and have prayer meetings. But I've talked to people in church who say, yeah, we're having prayer meetings every night so we can ask the Lord what we should be doing. Well, I can tell you already what he wants you to do. Just do it. Stop procrastinating. Remember the one that said, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. But first, let me do this. And maybe you have good intentions, but you know what happens? That first becomes a second, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. And once you start making, putting things off till later on, there's all kinds of things come up.
Amen.
I'll go downtown in 5 minutes. I gotta finish this up. And then something else comes up, and then something else, and then something else, and then you, before long, it's too late and you miss the opportunity. I'll do it. I'll go as soon as my kids are grown up. And they grow up, and then you got more problems. You have grandkids. And then you got this. And then, I'm almost retired. I gotta retire first. And then, now I'm too old. Do you care enough to stop procrastinating? And to do something? Do you care enough to be content with such things as ye have? Now I'm stepping on toes. Preaching contentment in America is a hard subject. Yeah, man, you're taking a real risk here. Contentment is the American way. I work hard for my money. I can have whatever I want. Yes, you can. And you can go all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, and God might say, well, good to have you, but I got a question for you. Were you content with such things as you had? I don't know. I want to answer that question. But can you answer that? Or do you care enough to be content with what you have and say, okay, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. I can do something with the rest. Instead of, you know what? I just have no money. I just can't do it. And what's amazing is, and I'm including myself in this, what's amazing is 10 years ago, you had half the money and you still were okay. Now you got twice the money and you still don't have enough. It's just our nature. Contentment is probably, in a strict sense, impossible to attain. I'd be afraid to even say, yep, I'm content with what I have. I'm afraid God would say, okay, we'll see. I'm taking this. I say, wait, God, I was content with what I had. Now I'm not content because I don't have it anymore. Man, how do you be content? How can you be content with what you have? Well, I'm not sure I have the answer, but you care enough to understand the problem of not being content. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment, really? And an iPhone and a computer and a car and another car and a tool and this and that. Wow! I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing to attain. But if you cared enough, you probably would say, you know what? I've got enough of this. I don't need it anymore. I don't need more. I have more than I need. I can do something else. Do you care enough to be content? Do you care enough to wake up? The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, man. God says that it's a shame for some of us if some people don't have the knowledge of God. And it seems to talk about a lack of righteousness. You know, maybe someone around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, wherever, maybe around where I live in Poland, maybe some people don't know God because I don't have the kind of life that portrays a life full of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Maybe our sin, amen, is hindering someone from knowing God. Maybe that's why you don't want to tell them. Because you'll shock them. Oh, you're a Christian? Really? Well, I would never have guessed that one. Awake to righteousness, he says, and sin not. Do you care enough to wake up? Do you care enough to think, you know, maybe what I'm doing isn't really, what does Paul say? I have to read it. I can't remember how it goes now. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Maybe your attitude, maybe your words, maybe the things you do, maybe the things you talk about all the time don't become the gospel of Christ. Wake up. Do you care enough to wake up?
Amen.
Do you care enough? Give your kids. To give your kids. Well, here am I, but don't send my kid. Here am I, but send someone else's child. Do you care enough to overcome your fear? You know what I've basically come to is that most of our problems we have with the gospel, getting it out, at least as far as us directly doing it, is fear. I don't think it's laziness all the time. I know people in our church in Tolton, they're not necessarily lazy. They're just deathly afraid. They're afraid of all the questions. I don't know what to say. Guess what? I don't always know either. Do you care enough to overcome your fear? And God says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. And if you've ever been on the street preaching the gospel or confronting anyone that maybe not doesn't really want to hear the gospel, you understand why Jeremiah was afraid of their faces. Faces can tell a lot. We want to kill you. Shut up or we're going to kill you. Shut up or we're going to do something. Don't be afraid. Do you care enough to say, you know what? I don't care about the unknown. I mean, I know all the answers. I mean, I know what's down the road. I mean, I know where I end up. I mean, I know what kind of retirement I might have. I might not know how healthy I'll be or how I'll learn the language. I may not know anything, but I've got to do something. Amen. And God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Yes. So, I'll do something. And the last thing, do you care enough to surrender your stubborn will? Your will. You know, God is interested in you and me surrendering our will. That's what He wants. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Is that your prayer? Lord, I'll do whatever you want as long as it doesn't interfere with my plan, my will. Do you care enough to surrender your will to God, whatever it may be? No man cared for my soul. No one cared enough at that moment. And you have to ask yourself, what would you say? What would I say to a soul condemned for eternity who said, you didn't care? You had the opportunity. I don't know how it all worked out in the grand scheme of things, but we have a conscience, don't we? I mean, doesn't your conscience actually work sometimes?
Hey, amen.
How can I not rescue that dog? I mean, come on, it's my neighbor's dog. I gotta do something. Grab the chain. I gotta do something. I'm not sure what. I'll pray at least and ask God to give me the courage or something. One of the most difficult questions to answer is when we've given people the gospel in Mexico and Poland, and probably I'm sure it happens even here in the States. Why didn't my parents hear this? Why didn't my grandparents hear this good news? They died in this false religion. I don't remember them ever hearing about this. I am sure they would have believed. Now, I don't know how that works. I leave it up to God. But that is not a pleasant question to have to answer. Why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you tell me sooner? Why did you wait 5 years to give me the gospel? No man cared, my soul. If you're here today and you're saved, you should care. You should care enough to do something about it. And if you're here and you're lost today, you cannot say, no man cared for my soul. Jesus Christ cared for you so much, He died for you. And we want you to be saved. We don't want you to leave here without knowing your sins are forgiven. We don't care about your money. We don't care about your membership. We don't care about giving you more jobs to do and make it easy for us. We just want you to not go to that everlasting Amen. Place of torment.
Amen.
To the regions of the damned. We don't want that. We don't wish it on you or anybody else. Someone cared for you enough to get you to come today. Someone cared enough to die for you. And you ought to call His name today and be saved.
Amen.
And surrender your life to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Forgive us where we failed You, where we don't care enough, we are so cold. Bless Your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.
sit tight for a minute. Just hold on. We're about to finish. Just a couple of questions.